The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I didn't know the President of the United States was in the Bible. There it is, right there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, Barak. Although I think it's spelled a little different. You didn't think that was very funny, did you?
It's cute. I don't know if it was funny. It was cute.
Nice sweater.
Thank you. You too. Dapper for radio.
Trying to stay warm. You have found the Bible Study, a live Bible study program where we make our way through the Scriptures. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, and we have spent this will be the third of 3 days in Hebrews chapter 11, otherwise sometimes known as the Heroes of Faith chapter or the Faith Hall of Fame. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest is Pastor David Marth. He is pastor at Trinity, Historic Trinity in Soulard, one of the most magnificent church edifices in the whole city.
You ought to see it at Christmas time.
I'll bet.
Ooh, it's gorgeous.
Is it decorated yet?
It is decorated to the hilt.
It is?
Yes.
Oh.
Yeah, we have a wonderful Bethlehem panorama scene that's now going to be 99 years old. And so we'll be celebrating it next Christmas along with the congregation's lead pastor and the lead pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod from its beginning, C.F.W. Walther, who would have celebrated his 200th birthday next fall. So, well, we put it up a little early. A lot of people come to the Soulard House Tour first part of December.
Do you have the biggest chandelier in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
I think
Synod?
So.
How many bulbs?
101. So when you come and listen to me preach, you don't have to stare and count the bulbs. I'm going to tell you that ahead of time.
Darn, I can just never get past 35, and then I lose track.
It gets a little blurry.
Except that you got one, I hate to tell you this.
What's that?
I don't want to ruin your day or anything. But you made one big mistake, Pastor. I mean, it's got a beautiful church. It's magnificent. You got the baptismal font in the back.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, otherwise it would be perfect.
You tell your seminary friends that, too? Because that's exactly what both Concordia Seminary and St. Louis...
This assumes that I have seminary friends.
That's where the font belongs.
That's where the font belongs, in the back?
Yes, it's the old European style of that's the first place the baby was brought. You couldn't even get in the church without having that child baptized, and it was the entry point. We call it the narthex or the foyer or whatever. But the church is set up very much like the ancient temple of the Old Testament, in that there's the outer courtyard, there's the inner holy place, there's the Holy of Holies. So you've got the font in the back when you first enter. And in our case, we have kind of a living water theme. We have a bubbling theme. So, and then you come in and listen to the word, and ultimately you participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So there's this kind of movement from baptism through the word to Holy Communion. It's very theological, my friend.
Boy,
very.
It's actually been thought out.
It has indeed.
Well, we
get that kind of, what's the font doing in the back of the church?
I'll have to revise my thinking, I guess. Did you actually say foyer? Did you?
I try to
say that. Over in Southern Illinois, we say foyer.
It's one of those words that I always mess up. I want to say foyer.
Excellent. You should be a hockey announcer in Quebec.
But my German gets in the way of my French.
Well, all right. Let's take up the text here in Hebrews chapter 11. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here for Pastor David Marth. Before we pray, Pastor, you have a tremendous ministry to homeless people and underprivileged people down in Soulard. Is that just pretty much stay the same through the holidays? Does it pick up? Does it change in any way, during the holiday season?
It actually lessens a wee bit for us because there's so many other churches and agencies who are providing food or clothing or toys for kids, which is great. And so that's fine with us, too. I think like on a morning like today, we might have 50 to 75 people instead of 75 to 100. So it's lessened a wee bit. But there's always people walking the streets or in need. Yeah. That's for sure.
All right. Let's begin our Bible study in prayer, sir, if you would, please.
Thank you, dear Lord, for this great day that you fashioned for us. May it be a day not only of your grace and favor to us, but a day in which we live out the gift of faith that you have presented to us in Jesus. We pray for those who are hurting this morning, listening to us at home or in a hospital bed or in a nursing home, and pray that you meet their needs as well as the needs of those who are out on the streets, whether that's because they've chosen to live there or that's where they've wound up, people who are working outside in the colder weather. Wherever we're listening to this, O Lord, we feel the warmth of your love in Jesus, and as we draw closer to Bethlehem and Christmas celebrations, we do so mindful of the reason why our Lord came in the first place, to free us from sin and our bondage to the evil one. Thank you for that. Bless our time together in your word this morning as we desire to be people of faith in Jesus Christ and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, I have to confess to you, Pastor Marth, I'm sort of in a transition here. I've left something. I haven't arrived at something else. I'm sort of in between the two. But I used to think of Hebrews chapter 11 as the heroes of faith chapter. And we look at all the people who are listed here, Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all of these great people of the Old Testament. And I used to say, wow, boy, that something like the crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. Oh, boy, that Moses. Whew, he was some guy. And then we would look at these tremendous exploits of these Old Testament heroes of faith and say to ourselves, that's the kind of guy you want to emulate. That's your example. But now, not so much. I've discovered here in our conversations on Hebrews chapter 11 that the reason that these people behaved the way they did is because, I'm going to say it this way, God invaded their lives and blessed them from outside of themselves with a quality or a thing which then caused them, enabled them to behave in these ways which are recounted for us here. Therefore, I'm less likely to say, that David, wow, he was something else. That Abraham, whoa, what a hero of faith. I'm less likely to say that and say, these people all served a great God. But I'm still in transition. I'm still on my way to understanding what that means. Now, as I sort of describe to you my transition, what are you thinking?
Well, I don't think you have to go past Abraham, Moses, or David to find out that people of faith are people with clay feet. So their faith, manufactured of themselves, is not going to cut it. Abraham tries to pawn off Sarah as his sister when he gets in trouble with the visitors from afar. Moses is not even allowed to go into the Promised Land because he doesn't obey God prior to the crossing of the Jordan River. David, with his Bathsheba exploits and his other fickle nature as a family leader, all I think are representative of people of faith. They're people like you and me, because left to ourselves or dependent upon ourselves, there is no such thing as faith.
Well, granted, and we're all flawed.
Right.
We respond to something like that, what you just said there, by saying yes, and I acknowledge that I have my failures too. But when we look at the productive side of life, when we look at the obedient side of life, then we search out people who provide tremendous examples for the good things. You know, you can have a life of just pure waste, where you contribute nothing, where all you do is Bathsheba and Moses failure type things. But these people, they overcame that to these tremendous outcomes. And therefore, they appear to me to be an example, someone I can emulate. And it turns out to be about them and about me. And God is really kind of an afterthought in the whole thing. So the fact that you point out that they had some weaknesses or some failures does not necessarily derail my intention to use them to elevate my own life.
Well, first of all, I think you have to back up and put the proper foundation on what faith is to begin with. Faith, as we've learned from the very beginning of this chapter, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's not that seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. It's the gift of the resurrected Christ. Faith is a gift, Chuck. It's a gift of God, so that it overcomes my foibles, so that it enables me to be used by God to do whatever He's called me to do. And I think it is important to highlight both the strengths and weaknesses of the biblical characters, because on the one hand, I'm not sure there's that much wrong with emulating people and saying, I want to be like him or her, and I want to have that kind of faith, because they did. They were gifted by God in very special ways. At the same time, recognizing that left to ourselves, we can't manufacture any semblance of faith, because it's a gift from God himself. So when you look at the lives of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, you say, wow, they really did do some neat things for God. But it was because they were saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, Paul says in Ephesians 2. It is a gift of God. And you have to start there. That's the foundation point. Then you can build on it. I've come to the conclusion, just in terms of trying to teach faith or talk about faith, that perhaps there are two kinds of ways of looking at faith, one of which is what I would call saving faith. That is, it is by grace you're saved through faith. It is a gift of God. God gives us the faith to believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and rose again, and as a result, I put my faith and trust in Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's also, Chuck, I think, a second gift of faith. I like to call it sanctifying faith. It's the faith of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it's listed as a spiritual gift. There are people in your life and mine who emulate the wonderful gift of faith, and I want to back off and say they have been gifted by God to have the kind of faith to trust Him in all circumstances, to turn everything around to Jesus, and not be have the focus on themselves. Not all of us have that kind of faith. It's a gift that God gives to some people, like He gives the gift of mercy or the gift of prophecy or any of the other spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. Why? So that the body might be edified. So I think, you know, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, I guess is what I'm saying. So faith is a gift of God. It is that which saves us by God's grace. But it is also a gift that God gives to some people so that they can not only overcome their weaknesses, like Allah, Abraham, Moses, and David, but so that they can be used by God to do what not everybody is called to do. Not everybody leads people into the promised land. Not everybody is the connection point of the Davidic dynasty from which the Messiah comes. Not everybody's one of the judges mentioned in verse 32 of chapter 11 today. So I guess I'm just wanted to be a little cautious about that. I agree with what you're saying, but I'm not so sure I want to just do away with that kind of thing.
Well, here's the fork in the road. And granted, I appreciate what you said there, because there is a danger in just oversimplifying this question. There are simplicities to faith. It's like somebody said, you know, the Bible is kind of like, it's shallow enough for a child to play in it and deep enough to drown an elephant, something like that. But here's the fork in the road. When we read about these Old Testament heroes of faith, or I think about some of the New Testament, quote-unquote, heroes of faith that we read about in the Gospels, the centurion, you know, who said to Jesus, you don't have to come to my house, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Or the woman that Jesus says, hey, you know what, the bread is for the children, it's not for the dogs. And then she responds, yes, but the children eat the crumbs that fall from, or the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And he says, this is great faith. Those kinds of things. When we consider that, whether it's in Hebrews 11 or in the Gospels, we're going to come probably to a conclusion that is inconsistent with Hebrews 11. And that is that the text is calling us to to search deep inside of ourselves, to do an inventory of the strength that we have in ourselves, to draw upon that, to rise up to the place where Moses and David and Abraham and these New Testament heroes are. And what I learned in this little excursion is you can search all you want in there. You're not going to find it in there. It's not down there. It has to come from outside of you. And I think that there might be some people who have searched all their lives and have been trying to draw upon some inner spark or inner strength to rise up to this place and are frustrated, disappointed, discouraged, maybe on the verge of leaving the fellowship, the church, because their lifelong search has not proved fruitful. That's because it comes from outside of you. It comes from God. That's what Ephesians 2 is about. We talked about that yesterday. It's a gift of God. But I'm afraid that we'll leave these conversations and there'll be some people who will still be contorting themselves inwardly, spiritually, looking for that inner strength to rise to this level of expectation.
Sure, and that's a natural kind of experience or journey that we all take. That's why I like to think of faith not only as a saving gift in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ and what it takes to receive the gift of eternal life in Him, but also, as I said before, the kind of faith that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, or Jesus Himself when He says things like, you know, your faith has made you well. There are certain people who have been gifted by God with faith that I want to be around. I guess that's how it's affected me. It's not that I go, I want to have the faith that they have. I just want to be next to a person like that because they do see everything through the lens of faith. And not that I don't, but perhaps God has gifted them in such a way that everything they see, everything they do and accomplish is done as a result of their relationship with Jesus Christ and the faith that He has implanted within Him. Now you could say, well, we're all supposed to do that. Well, sure, we're all supposed to help the homeless. We're all supposed to give of our time and energy to the Lord. We're all supposed to raise our families in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Granted, some people, Chuck, really are able to do it better than others, because not because they're so good at it, not because they've studied it or they have the personality for it, but that God has gifted them, and those are the folks that those are the folks that He has implanted within the body of Christ to help raise the rest of us. Just like if my gift is teaching or if my gift is prophecy, that is the proclamation of the word, if your gift is mercy, hospitality, whatever your gift is, use that to the glory of God. And I don't think there's anything wrong with suggesting that faith in that sense is a gift that God uses to implant within some people to raise up the rest of us as the body of Christ. I mean, that's one of the whole that's one of the whole foundation marks of the judges, so the guys like Gideon and Samson who are mentioned in verse 32 of Hebrews 11 this
morning.
They were
judges?
They were judges. That is, they, in the biblical sense, they were saviors that God chose at a certain point in time. Had nothing to do with who they were, their pedigree, or anything else. God chose them to be used in the kingdom of Israel at that point in time to save the rest of His people once they had repented. Who's Gideon? Who's Samson? Where did these guys come from? Well, they were chosen by God to do something that needed to be done for the kingdom, to honor God and to save His people. And I think the same principle is probably true today. When you sit behind that microphone between 10 and noon with these studies with the rest of us, you are prompting us, you are being used by God to bring about an experience of faith for the rest of us so that we can listen in and say, aha, this is what the Bible says. This is what He's calling me to do. Here's how I connect to the text. Now, whether that's a gift of faith that you've been given or whatever the teaching gift that God has blessed you with, you could say, well, I'm pretty good at radio. I'm pretty good at communicating. Well, sure you are. Those are your talents. but you're gifted by God, and this radio station is a gift of God to help people's faith life increase. And those are gifts of God. They come from the outside, but they are gifts of God.
Let's read beginning at verse 32, where the writer to the Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." So, the goal, I think, for any believing person is to be commended. We all want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's a promise for that.
You bet.
The difference is that when we consider the meaning of our religious life, our spiritual life, what is the path to that commendation? There are many, Pastor, as you well know, who believe that the path to that commendation is understanding what the biblical expectations are and then being obedient to those. And even though we fail, where we fail, it's important for us to give it a good college try. And that's what we think the path is to commendation. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 has blown that out of the water. As it says right here, all these, though commended through their, not through their crossing of the Red Sea, not through their leaving their homeland and going to a place where they didn't know where they were going, or any of these examples that are listed here. No, they're commended, why? Because of their faith, which we have learned came from outside of them. I think there is a kind of relief that is available to people who call themselves Christians and are exhausted from the doing of their religion, trying to earn that commendation, when it finally dawns on their thinking, no, that commendation is not going to come from anything that you have done, but because God has acted to give you faith. And he says today, here it is. Here it is. That's all there is to it. Have you ever personally experienced this relief? Have you seen in your pastoral ministry when this thinking clears for somebody, this understanding dawns on them, the relief that comes with it?
Yeah, I think it's kind of a two-edged sword in the sense that, as you explained, people are almost in bondage because they're trying to find ways to serve God, and if I work long and hard enough, you know, he will have mercy. Or even if I understand faith and do what I do out of response to Christ and his love, and that can get very frustrating. We've got a lot of people in the church like that. The flip side, however, is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace, so that the message is, hey, you don't have to do anything. It's totally a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We forget there's a 10th verse to Ephesians chapter 2, which says that God has created us for his workmanship. And as a result, we go, well, I guess I don't have to do anything. And the danger is people don't.
Well, if you have an understanding of faith which is held before us in Hebrews chapter 11, then you will not make either one of those errors, if you understand Hebrews chapter 11. And I told you, I'm in transition.
You are.
I've left the station, waiting to arrive. Maybe I'll arrive on the other side of the break. We'll be right back.
Advent and Christmas are wonderful times at Concordia Seminary. We have decorated the campus with lights and reminders of the reason for the season. Our chapel services help prepare us for Christ's coming at Bethlehem, the last day, and especially now, into our hearts. We invite you to take a drive or walk through the campus and join us for chapel weekdays at 11 o'clock.
Put Christ at the center of your Christmas celebration. Join with St. John's Lutheran Church in Arnold as they retell the Christmas story by way of their Festival of Lessons and Carols. In this 100-year-old tradition of King's College in Cambridge, England, this Yuletide festival will prepare your heart and mind for the true meaning of Christmas. Plan now to attend either Saturday, December 18th at 7 p.m. or Sunday, December 19th at 3 p.m. For more information about tickets, go to their website, sjlcarnold.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? At the hospital, we're always freaky about germs, yet people still seem to get infections. It's amazing to me how much less freaky earlier generations were than we are now, yet our parents and grandparents still lived and brought our generations into the world. It's the same strange comparison we make at Christmas time when we think about the Prince of Glory coming down to earth to live among us on what C.S. Lewis once described as this dirty little ball in the universe. A majestic hymn talks about the incarnation of Jesus in this way. Of the Father's love begotten ere the world began to be, He is Alpha and Omega, He the source, the ending He. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see evermore and evermore. Oh, the birth forever blessed, when the Virgin full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race, and the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed His sacred face evermore and evermore. Now let's listen to Martin Luther's Christmas hymn. Our Lord, though You created all, how weak You are, so poor and small, that You should choose to lay Your head where the lowly cattle lately fed. He was born, as we preachers like to remind you, to die. So St. Paul also reminds us that God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The One Begotten of the Father cannot rest peacefully until He plays in our dirt to cleanse us from it. And that is a miracle. Lord, the mystery of the world becoming flesh and dwelling among us will never be fully understood this side of heaven. Teach us from day to day, we pray, to see more places where You literally love us to death. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who did all of this for us when we could not begin to do any of it for ourselves. Amen.
When care and compassion matter most, Lutheran Senior Services Hospice Care offers a faith-inspired, holistic, and comprehensive approach to end-of-life care for individuals and supportive services for their family and needs. Lutheran Senior Services Hospice Care comes to wherever you call home, whether that's a private residence, a retirement community, an assisted living facility, or a nursing home. Learn more at lssliving.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're finishing up Hebrews chapter 11 here today. Our guest is Pastor David Marth. He is pastor at historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard, where the baptismal font is in the back, and they are proud of it. Well, not maybe not proud of it. Well, at least not sinfully proud of it, but not apologizing for it.
Not at all. And whether it's baptism or the movement of people through their journey of faith,
Actually,
the church is a big part of that.
I love that image.
It is a wonderful
image. I love that
image
because it means that you enter the company of the fellowship of the people of God by virtue of your baptism. That's the first thing that you encounter when you come into Historic Trinity.
Well, and we teach our kids, too, that and tell our parents that your kid's going to splash their hand through that water that's sitting in the basin there.
Yeah.
So let them do it, but teach them to put it on their forehead or wherever in reminiscence of their baptism and keep teaching that.
Wow, you're kind of a reckless guy. You let them do it, huh? Okay. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Linda. You're in the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
I like the way that King James says the verse that you mentioned that at the head of the chapter, that faith is the evidence. It's an evidence of things unseen. And that's Jesus. Even our faith, it's a gift of Jesus. And I was thinking, Brother Raffer, you were talking about, how you might say reach down within yourself and get this strength. And the world, when the world talks about strength, it seems like they're always saying, you are stronger than you think you are. But what I would say, from knowing Scripture, you are weaker than you think you are, but God is bigger than you think He is.
Amen. Amen.
Okay?
Thank you.
God bless you.
Pastor?
Thank you.
Any thoughts?
Yeah, that's a neat way of looking at it. We are weaker than we think we are, but God is stronger than we think He is. That's a good way of saying that.
Now, Pastor, I'm sure you know that there are people who call themselves Christians who are working very hard to be meritorious before God. They believe that's what religion is for. You import that in your life so that you can have some discipline in your life, so that you can be commendable before God. And some people will spend their entire lives working at this thing and hoping against hope that it'll be enough when they get to heaven. That means God is their co-pilot, but they still got to fly the plane. So when we see people like David and Samson and Samuel, noteworthy Old Testament heroic figures, and we read about their exploits, quenching the power of fire, mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight, and suffering, mocking, and even being sawn in two, I got to say to myself, wow. If I'm looking at this from a I got to do something to be meritorious perspective, I'm expecting all these people to be right in the front of the line on Judgment Day. I'm going to be way back in the back because these people, they did some great things. They suffered some tremendous sufferings. They must be at the head of the line. And then I find out, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for you and me, that apart from you and me, Chuck and Dave, they should not be made perfect. I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you that I don't have anything that compares with being sawn in two. Or any of these other amazing things that, like, Samson did. I'm just a pipsqueak compared to that. So I guess the message is I got to get busy. I got to get to work because I look at that which I would bring in my hands to God right now. It's pretty puny. How do I go about that, Pastor?
In 10 words or less.
Yeah.
Wow. That's a very good question. Well, first of all, again, I'd back up and say, from my own personal experience of pastoring for these many years, that people who are working very diligently in their faith life as a response to Christ's love for them are not the people that I'm worried about. They get it confused every now and then that maybe I've got to do this, or if I do enough of that, God's pleased with me. But most of the people that I run into in my congregation or who are involved in ministry in the church have learned the wonderful lesson that the gift of faith is what prompts not only my response to God's love in Christ for eternity, but in this temporal world in which I live is that which sustains me and motivates me to make the world better. The people I'm concerned about are the people who, in 7 easy lessons, take my new members pastor's class and find out what it means to be a Lutheran Christian and get re-involved in the church and go, wow, I graduated from that and now it doesn't matter at all. So I don't necessarily have to do anything more than that and don't get involved in the life of the church or the life of their community. That's why we're always put to shame by people who have no faith life at all but do these tremendous things in society. And we're brought to shame by them because what's motivating them to do what they do? It's not political gain necessarily. It's not financial gain. They just do it because somebody needs help. And I think that's one of the great lessons that we as Christians need to reaffirm as well as under our understanding of faith is that what we do in response to God's love, whether it's in the church and an active life in a congregation or just in general in the care of others and showing the compassion of Christ, is something that we do because God has gifted us with this wonderful gift of faith. And sure, we're put to shame by all of that. I am too. I can't imagine going through what is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 40, and then at the end saying, if they can't do it and be saved by that, then how in the world can I do it? But at the same time, I say, whether you're going through life and fancy free or you're totally burdened by whatever you're burdened by or whatever you experience, both the process and the result are the same. The process is the Holy Spirit living in our lives to motivate us to faith for eternity and for our work in the kingdom. And it is also so that we might share the love of Jesus Christ. And the goal is not to worry about, am I doing enough or am I not doing enough? Am I worthy or am I not worthy? Plain and simple, none of us is worthy. But we lift up the worthiness of Jesus. And in many ways, you have to kind of say, leave it at that.
Do you have delinquent members at Historic Trinity?
Oh, absolutely.
Every congregation has delinquent members.
Yeah, and by that I would define that as people who aren't worshiping regularly, who aren't involved in the life of the congregation, who aren't in Bible study, who aren't in a fellowship relationship with other Christians, and that can often be for most congregations at least half your membership.
I noticed you didn't say people who don't believe, people who don't have faith. Why not?
Well, that's probably a good point. There is a connecting point there, absolutely. But again, it's one of those things where we let people off the hook. All you got to do is believe in Jesus, and fine and dandy, and nothing ever happens after that. So I've got my own life to live. I've got my own family to raise. I've got my own job that demands me. Don't be coming along and saying, well, you got to be here on Sunday as well as on a Wednesday night.
So we have this very curious inconsistency of people who call themselves Christian and members of this congregation or that.
Sure.
Yes, I'm a member at Trinity Soulard, they might say, but they don't go to church there. That would be an inconsistency. Could it be, Pastor, do you think it's even likely that some people don't come to church because they believe that coming to church is just one of the many exhausting things that they have to do in order to merit favor from God, and they're just tired, and it's just like one more thing that I gotta do to find favor with God, and frankly, I'm beginning to resent it, so I don't come to church. Is that a possibility?
Absolutely. As is the possibility of people saying, as they do quite candidly these days, I can be a Christian without having to go to church or be a member of a church. I am going to be a spiritual person. I have a spiritual life. And that could be a very much disconnected from the life of the congregation.
However, when you say something like that, we've been talking about promises and outcomes here in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's what Jesus says, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst."
Absolutely.
So if you say, "No, I'm going to go off in solitude and sit in the forest," no, that's not what Jesus promised, where he promised to meet you.
That's right.
And that would suggest that maybe we've got a faith problem underway. So anyway, my question is this. For those people who, I hate to use the term delinquent member, that sounds like such a pejorative. It's, you know, it's like almost like name calling. I don't, I don't want to use that term. But for those people who call themselves Christians, but for some reason have this reluctance, even for some a revulsion of going to church, what does Hebrews chapter 11 have to say to that person?
Well, I think it is definitely a faith issue. There's no question about it. If you ask any pastor, he will tell you that the most frustrating part of ministry is when you see somebody who understands or at least hears that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and honors that, publicly gets up perhaps even and announces that when they join a congregation, and then all of a sudden disappear into the woodwork. What happened? What caused this disconnection between a relationship with Jesus and a life within the congregation? And there are lots of reasons for that. People claim that the hypocrisy of the congregation, Christianity in general, the judgmentalism of the Holy Christian Church over against whatever the issue might be, the lack of tolerance of people, and what that all means. But bottom line is that disconnect is definitely a faith issue, because if you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, sanctifying faith is its couplet, and the two go together, as we've been talking about all morning. And for those of who are listening out there, whether they're driving in their car or who've been burned by the church or whatever, I just want to encourage them. And you who are listening, to say that's not what Christ has in mind. Christ has in mind your eternal salvation and the building of your faith life in this world.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a call from Faith. Isn't that? I'd like to say that I planned that, but I didn't actually. Good morning, Faith. What's your question or comment?
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor Mars.
Good morning.
Good morning. Those disconnects that we're talking about, they are excuses, because people in that category do not want to be accountable to God, and also those that are atheists or whatever. Maybe that's a harsh thing to say, but. What I'd really like to bring out in this discussion is the fact that Jesus does say, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And then to couple that with the fact that he is the Word made flesh. And what that means is that when we share God's Word with other people, we are, of course, sharing Jesus. And this is a spiritual thing. It's just so much bigger than we can ever imagine. Because when we go to heaven, what are we going to do there? We will be sharing Jesus. We will be sharing His Word. And how wonderful to think and to believe that here we are sharing Jesus with each other. And we will be doing the same thing with those particular people in heaven. And what a responsibility, but a glorious responsibility, to be able to do that now to people who may be falling away, people who don't believe or whatever. Just share the Word, because you may be sharing Jesus with them in heaven eternally.
All right.
And what a blessing.
Thanks for the comments. Pastor, your thoughts?
Thank you.
Well, I share Faith's enthusiasm. I was just, my eyes, as she was talking, I was just kind of my eyes caught my Bible, and the very next verse, which you're going to hit on tomorrow from chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1, says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And it just struck me that people like Faith, who verbalized her faith life the way she did, or all of us, you know, the joy of being in the body of Christ is not so much that we can edify one another and lift one another up, although that's certainly part of the definition, but that you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. I'm surrounded by my relationship with Abraham, Moses, and David. I'm surrounded by my relationship with my family in Christ. I'm surrounded by my congregation members who I share Jesus' love with. I'm surrounded by my relationship with you, Chuck, as we do this once a month together. That witness that we give to one another is a powerful connection for me to lift up not only my faith life, but enables me then to carry on that faith life with others. There's a commercial on TV that shows one person doing a good deed for the next person, and the next frame you see that person doing a good deed for the next person. It comes full circle. And I think that's, you know, there's danger there talking too much about our works and our own righteousness and our own ability to do that. But essentially, that's really what we're doing here. We're together, we're developing a team that honors the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and brings the hope of him to many other people.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're up next in the Bible study.
Morning, John. I don't even know where to start now talking, but, you know, I was listening to you. And what comes to my mind is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furbished in all good works. So what I believe is the key to faith increasing is studying God's Word, because God is speaking to you through that. And a lot of people, like you were saying, it's not believing Jesus, because there's no Scripture to back that up. It's to believe in him is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for him to be the Lord of your life means that you are into the Word, studying and seeing how he wants you to live your life. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will equip you to lead this life, because you have a desire into you to lead this life. But it comes from out of the outside, but it's on the inside of you too, because the Holy Spirit dwells within a human being that is saved, that has been born again. So therefore, God will let you walk in this life according to his word, because that's what he wants you to do, because you become a light to the outside world, which is living in darkness. And, you know, a lot of people are not instructed in churches, because, to be honest with you, a lot of these churches out here are not the Lord's churches. They're just false institutions that are created by men.
Right.
And therefore, the light's not in the institution.
Let's see what Pastor Martha has to say.
I don't know. Sometimes the Holy Spirit kind of prompts me to think about something while somebody else is talking, and that's not necessarily fair, so I don't always hear the entire statement of what's being said. But what came to my mind in terms of sharing the love of Jesus, which is the call of evangelism, it is the call of the kingdom, it is the call to those of us who believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, the only way to heaven, and that prompts us to live a life of faith, was, you know, my three kids, now they're three spouses, our nine grandchildren, and the web that develops, Chuck, when in Jesus Christ that good news is shared, and where you raise your family that way, and going to church together, and studying the Word together, and having a prayer life together, all those kinds of things that you share with somebody else or a group of people, your family members, are, as Jim just said, ways that God uses to develop our faith life. And you can't do that in a vacuum. You can't just say, well, I believe in Jesus, and that's all I need, because it isn't enough. It isn't enough in the sense that one of the reasons God's given us the gift of faith is not only for our personal salvation, but is for the growth of the kingdom and the helping of many people. When those 75 guys come to the window this morning at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church for a bite to eat or a warm clothing or a blanket, and somebody looks them in the eye and says, God bless you, and here's a way we can help you this morning, that's the kingdom at work. And for me, that's what faith then bubbles forth to be. It's not just something that saves me. It is something that sanctifies me and therefore sanctifies somebody else.
You know, we're down to a precious few minutes here. It's troubling and a little bit frustrating to possess this message that we have been sharing over the last 3 days from Hebrews chapter 11, in which we have clearly said that the path to commendation, as we read here at the end of this chapter, is through faith alone. And in saying that all of these works or all of these things that these people have suffered, none of those things, the parting of the Red Sea or the building of the ark, none of those things were meritorious before God.
Correct.
When we make that claim, there are so many people who hear, that means I'm off the hook, I don't have to do anything. Well, you don't have to do anything. From now on, you get to do so
Amen.
Much.
Absolutely.
And if you cheat yourself and say, therefore, I will not do anything, then you've cheated yourself of all the things that you now get to do in the kingdom by loving God and loving your neighbor in a way that you could never have done before until the gift of faith came from God. And that, I find that frustrating, because if you draw the conclusion that I'm done doing, praise the Lord, I'm done doing anything, you just cheated yourself big time. But that's where a lot of people wind up.
Well, and I have to always watch that, you know, just my own cynicism, because, you know, when I, a lot of times the only reason why I get a telephone call is somebody wants to get married, somebody wants to get buried, or somebody wants to have their baby baptized. And I say, you're welcome to using the Church 101. But all of those opportunities God gives me as the pastor to baptize the next baby, to marry the next couple, to bury the next believer in Christ, are opportunities that I have to share the gospel. And I just want to encourage our listeners, too, to say that as frustrating as that gets, as much as you want somebody around you, somebody you love very closely, to get it and to do something with their life that's faith-oriented, don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. What you and I need to do as radio Bible study talk show hosts and pastors of local congregations is to continue to offer the opportunities for people to grow in their faith life and be there when they need us and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and offer His saving message of faith and the gift that enables the rest of us to be. So as frustrated as I too get about that, I go, okay, Lord, here's one more opportunity you're giving me.
I don't know if the story of Christmas Carol is theologically airtight. I don't know if it's got theological problems. But I know this, and I appreciate this, and I try to watch that every year in one of its various forms, that there is a man in that story who thinks that life is all about accumulating wealth. And at the end, he thinks it's all about giving it away. Something changed. He got to have money, and then he gets to give it away. And somewhere embedded in that difference, I think there's a lesson about faith. I'm looking forward to seeing it again this year. I hope that's okay, Pastor. Is it okay to watch A Christmas Carol?
Well, it better be, because our Wednesday morning Bible class of retirees is studying A Christmas Carol with a wonderful book that a young theologian named Travis Scholl from Concordia Seminary has put together. And so, yes, it's okay to do that. It
Very
better
good.
Be.
All right, Pastor Mark, thank you. Happy Advent to you. Blessed Advent season.
And to you, my brother.
I guess we'll see you in January when all the holiday stuff is settled down.
Well, God's giving us a great opportunity to have a lot of fun again this December. We honor the name of Jesus.
Pastor David Marth, Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. Coming up next, Pastor David Andrus, Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission, here on the Bible Study Ask the Pastor Hour.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.